Brother Martin.
Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, our great God, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty, once again we come before the throne of grace at this time with thanksgiving for the great gift and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that He, by the grace of God, could taste death for every man, who gave Himself for our sins, so that we might be delivered from this present evil world, according to the will of God. And now, Father, we pray that You be with us, especially with Brother Rick, who is about to break with us the bread of life, so that we may all be blessed, and that Your name be glorified. To this result we pray and give thanks for all, in the precious name of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Martin.
Well, it certainly hasn't gone unnoticed today that the Sarasis have not been with us, and Sister Helen, and we share in the loss of Brother Richard's sister, Elizabeth, and ask that you send our love back to them.
We'll do that.
And that we've missed them. Brother Rick's discourse today is titled, Nevertheless. Nevertheless, Brother Rick. You know, this is a little unusual to step back, but I think an investment might be to get Brother Rick a tractor-trailer truck, because he's making this trip back and forth. You were here this morning, were you not?
Yeah, in, very early.
In New London for the radio program from 6 to 8 this morning. Went home, and now is back. So, Brother Rick, thanks.
Well, thank you, Brother Mark, and brethren, it's good to be here with you. If for a very short time, at least we got here by the grace of the Lord. Before we get started, I just wanted to, I'm sure it's been brought already, but bring you the special love of my parents, Brother Richard, Sister Anna Mae, my grandmother, Sister Helen, and my uncle, Brother Frank. They we left them at the home, at Liz's home. And especially my dad wanted to be remembered to you all here. They really would have liked to have been here at the convention, but other things called. And it was a good opportunity. Much of the family is not in the truth, but knows of the truth. And my dad had the funeral service and told them the truth. So it was a wonderful experience. In all of human history, there never has been, nor there will there ever be, another example of selflessness, sacrifice, love, compassion, mercy, vision, drive, and discipline to be considered in the same light as Jesus. Yet He had His own will, and He had to learn obedience. He had to always check His course to be assured that it was in exact alignment with the course of His Father. Through His perfect example, we are given the secrets of truly following the will of our Heavenly Father. And we want to talk to you about that this afternoon for a little while. Our theme scripture, we will probably not be referring to it too often, but I'm sure you can figure out where we got the title from. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 44. It says, "And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then He said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face, praying, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He comes unto His disciples, and He finds them asleep, and He says to Peter, What, could you not watch with Me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." in Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus learned obedience. Now, Jesus knew what it was like to obey. Jesus knew how to obey, but he learned obedience in that he was given a specific task to do over a specific period of time, and it was his obligation to perfectly fulfill the task. That meant he always had to check to make sure he was doing exactly the will of the Lord. Not 50%, not 51%, just to get a little bit of majority there, but exactly the will of his Heavenly Father. John 10:17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father." He said, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life. My Father loves me because I'm listening to his will." And yet we understand that sometimes the human will of Jesus was not in exact accord with the heavenly will of the Father. And that's why in the garden in Matthew 26, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What Jesus was saying is, if I could have my preference, I would like it this way. Nevertheless, that doesn't matter. Let your will be done. Jesus himself said that his Father loved him because of his obedience, because of his humility, because of his willingness to do always say, nevertheless. How do we take that dedication? How do we capture what that nevertheless can mean for us in our daily lives? That's what our discussion is about this afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to look to see how to understand nevertheless and how to apply it daily as Jesus did. Fortunately, it's not hard to figure out how to do this. Now, doing it actually might be a different story, but figuring out how to is very plainly explained to us. All we need to do is find a way to emulate Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 19, we can see a tremendous example of what we need to do to emulate Jesus. We're going to read through this. We're going to discuss a few pieces of this scripture for a good portion of our time. Romans 12, 5 through 19 says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering and teaching, teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassion in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you." And I'm going to skip through a little bit just in the interest of time. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil." If we took each of these admonitions, and if we looked at each of these admonitions in the light of Jesus' sacrifice, we can perhaps begin to understand how to apply nevertheless to our daily lives. We're going to go through these quickly. The first admonition is, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to that which is good. You know, Jesus had the opportunity to hate his enemies. Nevertheless, he chose not to, because they were the ones he was dying for. In Mark 10, 17 to 22, he says, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments.' And he tells him the commandments. And then he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth.' And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give money to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Let love be genuine. Jesus loved this man. Jesus hated sin, but was able to separate sin from the sinner. Love one another with mutual affection. It says, love one another with mutual affection. Do you realize that Jesus, being a perfect human being, nobody could love him the way he could love us? So in a sense, that scripture really didn't apply to him, because he had the ability, the power to love in a different way than we can grasp. Nevertheless, he loved us that way anyway. John 15:12-14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, it's hard to not comment on all of these things. I have to use a lot of discipline here. It's like doing a radio program and trying to get the thing in before the break. Outdo one another. The next admonition. Outdo one another in showing honor. Not too many people showed honor to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was despised and rejected of men. Nevertheless, showed honor to those in his company. Consider John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. Jesus showed honor in a way that nobody else could. Our next admonition, do not lag in zeal. Jesus chose to make a spectacle of himself at times. There were times where he was compelled to do things that, because he was driven by the zeal within him, probably embarrassing. Probably got people to think the wrong thing about him. Nevertheless, John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. And in verse 17, it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house will consume me. Next admonition, be ardent in spirit. I love the word ardent because the word literally means to be hot or to boil. It talks about a serious passion in spirit. Jesus focused on his passion to do good for others. Jesus had the ability to read the heart. He could have judged them. Nevertheless, his mission required stepping above that. But it did not require him to not speak where he needed to speak. And we'll just read just a very short section here in the interest of time. Matthew 23, pretty much the whole chapter, but just a few verses. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them the way it is. This is this being ardent in spirit, boiling in the spirit. He says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, and inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whited tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they're full of bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. Ardent in spirit. Jesus wasn't complaining. You see, often we would complain. Jesus was admonishing. That's the difference. That's the nevertheless. He was admonishing. He was rising above that human propensity that we have. The next admonition, serve the Lord. In John 4, chapter 4, verses 31 to 34, the context is Jesus is hungry. And the disciples want to go and get him something to eat. And remember what he said? I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. They said, well, what happened? Did somebody feed him? And he said, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of my Father. See, Jesus was human. Sometimes I don't know that we think about that enough. Jesus was human, and he was subject to the human passions. Has anybody here ever been hungry? Well, Jesus knew what that felt like. Nevertheless, the only important thing to him was doing the will of his Father. Rejoice in hope. How much hope would you have if you knew you were about to be tortured to death? How much hope would you have? Nevertheless, in preparing for the torture, Jesus says in John 14, 27 to 29, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I did not give to you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you that I'm going away and I'm coming again. If you love me, you will rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is how Jesus prepared for torture. He rejoiced in hope. Would we do the same? The next admonition. Be patient in suffering. Jesus didn't deserve what he got. It was unjust. It was unfair. It was cruel and inhuman punishment. Nevertheless, Jesus was patient. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 7, it describes his attitude. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. By his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned out of the way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Next admonition, persevere in prayer. Can you imagine being so dedicated to something and then being put on trial and convicted for blasphemy against that which you are dedicated to? Jesus had a right to be angry. Nevertheless, he persevered in prayer. And we go back to our theme scripture. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Next admonition, contribute to the needs of the saints. Do you ever wonder what Jesus' needs were at this time? What did Jesus need? Did he need encouragement? He asked for it. Remember, he goes to pray, and what happens to the disciples? They fall asleep. And he comes back and says, couldn't you watch with me just for a little while? And he goes back away to pray, and he comes back, and what happens? They're sleeping three times. Jesus didn't get the support. Nevertheless, he gave it. John 17, verses 4 to 9. We won't read it in the interest of time. It is Jesus' prayer before his suffering. Just read portions of it. He says, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He's praying for us. When we, in our imperfect selves, can't support the way we ought to, he prays for us. He takes his time and gives us the support that we need. Next admonition is to extend hospitality to strangers. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says, "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, first of all, Samaritans were somewhat second-class citizens. Jesus didn't even need to be polite. He didn't need to talk to her. And he starts a conversation with her. And then they talk together. And he says to her, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And he ends up witnessing truth to her. Didn't know her, didn't need to know her. She was of really no significance. Nevertheless, his heart went out to her. Because whether or not she was of no significance from the standpoint of the Jews, she was part of the race that he came to ransom. Our next admonition, bless those who persecute you. Can you imagine the trial that Jesus went through and having the attitude of blessing those that persecute and torture and falsely accuse you? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And if that's not blessing, I don't know what is. The next admonition in the Romans chapter is rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And Jesus had the uncanny ability to enter into the trials and difficulties of the fallen human race. We see that in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. And John chapter 11, verses 32 to 35. There's a context for the raising of Lazarus and Jesus weeping. We can see him entering into the joy in Luke 15, verses 4 to 7. It's the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks of great rejoicing in heaven. He had the ability to enter into the experiences of others. The next admonition. I told you we're going to do these fast. Live in harmony with one another. The King James Version says, be like-minded. You know, Jesus didn't have anybody that could be like-minded with him. There was nobody his equal. There was nobody he could have that fellowship with. Nevertheless, he found a way to be harmonious with a sinful world. And that way was giving them a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That is how he found and drew the harmony to him. Next admonition in Romans says, do not be haughty. Think about it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus knows he's the Son of God. Jesus knows he comes to ransom everyone in the world. How easy it would have been for him to enter into an attitude of pride. No, all he did was ask them to follow him because he would make them fishers of men. The next admonition in Romans says, do not claim to be wiser than you are. Now, let's think about it. How wise was Jesus? Put him on a scale of all humanity. Where does he rate? Right at the top. No human wiser, ever. Nevertheless, when put to the task, how did he answer? In Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, it says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, And afterwards he was famished, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, he said, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the wisest man in all of history, when he is put to the test, uses the word of God. He's not messing with Satan. Next admonition, the last one we'll cover: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Justice could have been the bylaw of Jesus, but he chose to live above. In Matthew 12, verses 10 to 15, it's just another example of those around him trying to trick him, trying to trap him in his own words, trying to make him look like something he's not. And Jesus simply rises above it. All of these examples that we've talked about, brethren, are very quick, little, specific examples of how Jesus took these admonitions that are given to us and showed us how to apply nevertheless. Well, Jesus could do it. Can we? I dare say it's difficult. So how do we go about applying these specific examples? We'd submit to you that we need to learn to balance some things. And this is where I think that in our Christian walk, oftentimes we lose our perspective. We need to balance facts and faith. We need to understand how the two work together. For instance, the fact is, sin rules. Romans 3:23 says, "Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In light of that fact, faith says, nevertheless, our redemption is of Christ and not of ourselves. So it doesn't matter if sin rules, because we're redeemed not by our own doings, but by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Fact. And tell me this isn't a fact. We constantly fall captive to sin. Can anybody here deny that? That's the fact. We heard it in some of the testimonies. We fall captive to sin. Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. It's the Paul doing reasoning out. "The things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I want to do are the things that I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin?" That's us. That's the fact. And if you stopped there and didn't apply the nevertheless, you'd walk through your Christian life beaten and discouraged. But the faith says, even though we constantly fall captive to sin, nevertheless, our accomplishments are through Christ. Thank goodness they're not through ourselves. Philippians 4:11-13. "Now, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, of going hungry, of having plenty, of being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not that I can do all things because I've developed my character to such a point that I can handle it now. It's I can do all things through Christ. See, that's the nevertheless for us. See, Jesus makes up the difference from sin to perfection, from mortality to immortality, from faithless to faithful. We just need to place ourselves in the context of the nevertheless. The fact is, and this is a difficult fact, this is a discouraging fact. The fact is, the odds are strongly stacked against us being faithful. Matthew 7:13-14 tells us that. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are just a few who find it. Odds are, fact says, you're probably not on that road. Now, if we stop there, everybody walk out and say, boy, that was really encouraging. Faith says. Now, brethren, listen to this. And this is what Jesus taught us. Faith says, nevertheless, the odds don't matter. All we need to live is that faith. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, it's the same context that just gave us that discouragement. It gives us the encouragement. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And we don't have time to read the rest. That was Matthew 7, 7 through 11. The faith in the matter says we just need to stay in faith, and the fact of the odds being against you don't matter because the Lord makes up the difference. The Lord is the overcoming factor. We are not. That's where we apply the nevertheless. Fact is, brethren, the sad, sad fact is that every one of us here in this room right now, we all have enough sin in us to absolutely disqualify us from the kingdom. That's the fact. We'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 for that. Faith says, wait a minute. Nevertheless, we have been washed in the blood. And do you know what happens when we are washed in Christ's blood? God can't see the sin. Because the blood cancels the sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11 it says, and this is what some of you used to be. Now obviously they had changed. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. You were put in a different context. Nevertheless, even though the sin that is in you will take you out of the kingdom, the blood of Jesus is what keeps us there. The fact is, sometimes it seems hopeless. In Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 26, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, who then can be saved? Seems hopeless. Faith says, nevertheless, hope springs from a new perspective. And that is God's viewpoint. See, because if we continue with the next verse, Jesus gives them the answer. Jesus gives them the nevertheless. Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. But not for God. For God all things are possible. Peter began to say, look, we have left everything behind to follow you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or fathers or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So from our perspective, it seems hopeless. Well, if the best of the best can't make it, because that's what Jesus said, it's very difficult. It's extremely difficult. And the best of the best are going to have an extremely difficult time. They have to literally unload. God's perspective says, nevertheless, by God's grace, nothing's impossible. Another sad fact, brethren, is that the fight never ends. Galatians 5:17 says, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. And for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. There is a constant battle going on in our lives with our human will versus the will of God. Jesus fought the same battle. Fight never ends, that's the fact. Faith says, and this is interesting, faith says, it's a good thing that's the fact. Because that means we are God's children. The fact that the fight is there is absolute indication. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11. For whom the Lord loves, he gives a lollipop. No. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. For it is chastening, it is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the fact that the fight never ends and the chastening of the Lord continues is the nevertheless, this is so you can be partakers of holiness. This is why the chastening is there. It's when we are not chastened, then we ought to be worried. Because the chastening of the Lord puts us in the right category. In verse 11, all chastening seems for the present not to be joyous but grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruits unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And brethren, in closing, I think I quote this scripture a lot. I think it's probably one of my very favorite scriptures. Isaiah chapter 40, 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brethren, in this verse, there's a very, very specific comparison going on. Isaiah is comparing the strength of youth against one who follows after the Lord. And he says, in the strength of youth, we can see that the young man will eventually grow weary. He will eventually faint. He will eventually have to give up because he has no more strength. But they that wait upon the Lord. There's a translation here that I think needs explaining. It says they shall renew their strength. The word renew actually means to change, like change clothes. And I think that fits a lot better in this context. They who wait for the Lord shall change their source of strength. In other words, they don't rely on what they used to be, what they used to have. They rely on the Lord's strength. And once they change their source of strength, what happens? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Imperfect humanity will lose, will die, will come up short. The nevertheless here is waiting upon the Lord and his strength. Because when we wait upon the strength of the Lord, our source of strength has changed. And it's a whole different environment. Brethren, the secret of nevertheless is clear. Here it is. Do what you are sent to do without question. Be so utterly consumed by the mission that there is no room for fear, no room for doubt, no room for second thoughts. Is that easy? No. I know that you feel discouragement. So do I. I know you're weak. So am I. I know you doubt. So do I. And I know you fail. So do I. Nevertheless, may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Nevertheless, how to be Christ-like. It's almost like we don't want to leave.
It seems hard to believe
that it's
3 o'clock, the end of our program. But brethren, from all aspects of today's convention, the setup, those that were involved and helped with setup, and those involved with meal preparation, Sunday school leaders, musical programs, the testimonies, Brother Jerry's service there. And for Brother Jonathan, Brother August, and Brother Rick, they took us from this morning a sober look at Mark 14 and the first memorial night, Brother Jonathan, to Brother August's reflection of the differences between the old will and the new will, through your testimonies, and now Brother Rick's return to the garden as we consider and capture the meaning and doing of the words nevertheless. Our prayer is that today's memorial meditations have and will serve to keep your mind stayed on Jesus and his sacrifice as we near the memorial of his great sacrifice. 9 days from today, you will gather with your brethren to partake of that memorial. And our prayer is that from now to that time, that your mind will be able to stay clear and focused on what that was all about. So, brethren, thank you for being here. And let us now close with verses 3 and 4 of hymn 188, after which we'll be dismissed by Brother Rick. 188, verses 3 and 4.
Thank you.
please bow our heads and hearts as Brother Rick dismisses us.
Holy Father, we come before you with grateful hearts for this opportunity to be together today in convention. And Father, we sincerely pray as this day ends that we can take the lessons from this day and keep them in our hearts and our minds and look back upon them frequently in the next days to come as we prepare for the memorial. Father, we especially pray that we can be touched by these lessons, that we can strive to focus more on your will and your will alone and not our own will. Father, we pray that we can learn the true meaning of nevertheless in our lives, and we can apply it with the trials and temptations that come, and that we can apply it to our brethren, and we can apply it in such a way as to grow spiritually. We leave all in thy care and keeping. We pray for your people who are going through trials and difficulties, sometimes known only to thee. We pray for the full establishment of your kingdom, and for this kingdom to come in all of its immense glory upon this earth. We thank you so much for the ransom of your Son, and for what it means to us now and to the world in the future. And it's in his most holy and sanctified name that we pray. Amen.